Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is John chapter 15, verse 18, through to chapter 16, verse 4. So you can begin looking that up now. This sermon was recorded live at Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. So let's read John 15:18 to 16:4, and then we'll go to the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then we'll go to the sermon. So let's hear God's word. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you.
What have we been learning about in church the last few weeks? Yes, Isabel? Excellent. Can we all do that together? John wants us to know and believe Jesus is King. Excellent. Well done. And we have been having a look at Gerald, haven't we? Having a look at Gerald. And, you know, there's been a couple of things this past week that have been really hard for Gerald. He was at school this week and it was playtime. It was recess. And he was seeing lots of kids playing on the monkey bars. And he thought, wow, that looks like fun and so easy. So fun, so easy. I am going to go on the monkey bars as well. And so he went over to the monkey bars and he jumped to get up to the monkey bars, but didn't quite reach. Oh, almost. He couldn't do it. It was too hard to reach the monkey bars, and he got really upset by this because he thought that it was going to be so easy. He thought it was going to be so easy, but then a grown-up helped him, lifted him up to the monkey bars, and there he was, hanging on the monkey bars, and he couldn't move. He didn't know how to get to the next monkey bar, and then to the next monkey bar, so the person had to hold him and help him to do that. He was so upset. He was so frustrated and disappointed because he was certain that going on the monkey bars was going to be easy, but instead it was really difficult. Then that night, he went to his very first swimming lesson. How many of you have swimming lessons? Yeah, not yet. Very first swimming lesson. And this time he knew that it was going to be difficult. He knew it was going to be difficult. His mom and his dad had told him, you're not going to be able to swim really well straight away. Okay, it's going to be a slow learning process. And any little thing that you can do today is a win, is what they said. And so he looked at the swimming pool and he sat down at the edge. And there was his mum there and she said, hey, come on, come into the water, I'll grab you. And he was a little bit nervous, a little bit scared, but he went into the water and his mum caught him and they had fun in the water. And he even learned how to blow bubbles in the water. He put his head in the water, his mouth in the water, and blew out so that he was blowing out bubbles. And he was even brave enough, he had goggles on, he was even brave enough to put his head under the water really quickly, held his breath, started blowing bubbles, took his head out. Now, he wasn't swimming yet, was he? Because swimming is very difficult, but these were all little wins. He knew that it was difficult, and that made it easier to cope with the fact that he wasn't yet swimming. And do you know, he discovered when he was reading through John that night that the Christian life is a lot like that. The Christian life is difficult sometimes. And actually, Jesus wants us to know that it's difficult, just like his parents wanted him to know that swimming is difficult. Jesus wants his people to know that following him is difficult. Because there are people out there who don't like Jesus, and so there are people out there who don't like Jesus' followers. Jesus wants us to be prepared for the fact that it's going to be hard to be a Christian, because following Jesus will mean that some people don't like you. But remember what we're learning about in John? John wants us to know and believe Jesus is King. And so if we're going to follow Jesus as our King, we need to be prepared to have other people not like us because of him. If we're going to follow him, we need to follow him even when people don't like him and even when people don't like us. So we're going to pray and ask God to help us to remember that following Jesus can be hard because some people won't like us for it. But we know that Jesus does love us, and so we can keep following him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this warning that Jesus gave, that following you, following Jesus, will be hard at times because there will be people who don't like us for it. We pray that you would help us to follow after Jesus even when it's difficult, even when people don't like us because of him. We pray that you would help us to love him above everything and to remember that he loves us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's come and let's pray to our God, asking that he would help us to come and to understand his word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word from Jesus. We thank you that it's been preserved for us in John's gospel. And we pray now that your spirit would be at work in our minds and hearts to understand and to grow in the light of it. Father, please take my weak words and may they be filled with your power as you bring them to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the story goes that Ernest Shackleton, the great British explorer of Antarctica, once posted a wanted ad in the Times newspaper in London. It read, "Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in case of success." The story also goes that Shackleton received over 5,000 responses from men who wanted to be men, who were willing to brave the dangers, endure the hardships, all for the slight hope of glory. That's the story. But that's probably all it is, a story. Since around 2001, there has been a reward offered of $100 to anyone who can provide an original copy of the ad. It's a small reward, but enough to generate interest. And in all those years, no one has managed to find the original. It's a great story, but there's no evidence for it. And it's certainly not the tactic of our modern advertising agencies. Our ads promise great things when we buy their products or services. Satisfaction is guaranteed. Enter Jesus. He didn't complete a marketing degree. He didn't make the Christian life seem amazingly attractive to trick people into following him. Instead, immediately after talking about his love for them, the fruitfulness that they would enjoy, the blessings that they would receive from his Spirit, he now gives a reality check. The Christian life won't be all sunshine and rainbows. Jesus tells his disciples, prepare to be hated. In our first section, verses 18 to 25, we see that we'll be hated by the world. In verses 26 to 27, we see how Jesus' disciples are to respond to the world's hatred. They are to be witnesses to the world. And in chapter 16, verses 1 to 14, Jesus explains the delusion of the world. The hatred of the world, witnessing to the world, the delusion of the world. And as Jesus explains these coming realities to his disciples, he tells them, prepare to be hated. Let's look at verses 18 to 25. Our first heading, the hatred of the world. Something we miss by starting our passage at verse 18 is that we miss the stark contrast between it and verse 17. Have a look at both of those verses. These things I command you so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. See, we've gone from love within the church to hatred of the church by the world. Have you experienced that? You've come together with the church, singing praises to God with his people, hearing about his great love for you. And then immediately after leaving the church, everything changes. As you maybe drive home, you've heard something on the radio which rattled you. The other day, a woman sent me and others an article which was written in response to a Western Australian politician. And this politician had labelled Christian schools as homophobic and pro-life extremists, full of discrimination. Have you had that kind of abuse thrown at you? Or maybe you arrived home from church and your husband or wife just kept digging at you for going. Or you go to a family get-together after church and the family decide to throw in their snide comments. Why is there such hatred for the church, for Christians? Jesus says it's because they hate him. Christians are united to Jesus. We follow him. And so the world, which hates Jesus, hates all those who are connected to him. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If you're not a Christian, that description of the world might seem strange to you. You might be wondering, when have I ever hated Christians? And I'm sure you've never thrown rocks at Christians. But have you laughed at Christians for what we believe? Rolled your eyes at the idea that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Been disgusted that Christians would dare say that abortion is evil, is murder? Have you been horrified that Christians would say that God has designed marriage for one man and one woman for life, and that that is the only place where our sexuality is to be expressed? Maybe you've bought what the world has told you about gender, that it's completely distinct from biology, that we need to put our pronouns on our email signatures or wear them as buttons, because apparently we can't tell what gender someone is by looking at them. See, that's what our public schools are telling our kids. That's what the government won't allow parents to contradict. They will fine loving parents and caring doctors, or even send them to jail, if they tell their struggling children anything different. This world, so tolerant, hates Christian beliefs and morality because it hates Jesus. Christians shouldn't be surprised by this reality. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Now, Jesus said that in chapter 13, saying that the humble, that they should be humble and serve just like Jesus was humble and he served by washing their feet. And now he applies that same saying to persecution. Jesus was rejected, they will be too. And that has been the case all through history. Remember, Cain killed Abel. Egypt enslaved Israel. Those who reject Jesus and his people will think that they are superior. They know God better. They have a better grasp of morality. Some will think they have a better grasp of philosophy, that they're not bound by superstition. But see Jesus' explanation. Those who reject Christians do it because they've rejected Jesus. They reject Jesus because they've rejected the Father. And because of these rejections, they are guilty. Because they hate and have rejected the one who has shown himself so plainly by his words and works, they're guilty. And this is no surprise to God. Actually, it's what was expected, as the quote in verse 25 says. And so they will be held to account. Jesus tells his disciples in verses 18 to 25 that they will be hated by the world. So prepare to be hated. Which brings us to our second heading in verses 26 to 27. How are Jesus' disciples meant to react to being hated by the world? By witnessing to the world. Listen to what he says. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. How would you have expected Jesus and the Father to respond to this hatred, this rejection by the world they created? One day in their travels, Jesus and his disciples were passing by a Samaritan village, and Jesus sent messengers to them to prepare them for his visit, but the village rejected him. And how did the disciples respond? James and John wanted to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them. They wanted their own version of Sodom and Gomorrah. That seems natural, doesn't it? If you reject the God who made you, provides for you, sustains your life with every heartbeat, with every breath, who designed your optical nerve and allows it to keep functioning. Name any bodily function or ability, he is the designer of it. If you reject that God, surely that brings judgment. But that's not what Jesus does. Not yet, at least. There will come a time for judgment, but remember what Jesus said back in John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And Jesus says here that the Spirit has the same mission. The triune God are united in the mission to save sinners. They bear with the horrific, appalling hatred of the world so that they would save some sinners. This is the patience of God, that he would endure people shaking their fists at him when he could crush them like ants. The Spirit bears witness about Jesus. There's probably a legal connotation here. He testifies to the world that Jesus is who he says he is. He testifies that they are guilty and need a Savior. Now, how does the Spirit do that? Well, he testifies through the conscience. Maybe you haven't yet thrown yourself on Jesus and you are painfully aware of how far short you fall from your own standards of morality, of right and wrong. You know you need help. He testifies through the Bible. We had the Gideons here last year, and they're a group of people who give Bibles away, who leave them at places like hotels, and they leave them with prisoners. They go to universities. They used to go to the schools, but I don't think they're able to do that anymore. And they can tell story after story of people being transformed just by reading God's Word. No one explaining it to them. Just picking up a Bible in that hotel room, in their prison cell, reading it and being transformed because the Spirit is working through His Word as it's read. And the Spirit also works through Jesus' disciples. Verse 27, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. This was the task of the first disciples who saw all these things, like he says in the verse. And it's also our task, we who have read all these things. Jesus willingly came into the world knowing he'd experience the hatred of the world, that he would go to the cross. He was prepared to be hated so that some would be saved. Are you prepared to be hated? And are you prepared to witness to the world about the one who can save and forgive? Jesus left the glories of heaven to come and save sinners. Do we have the same heart? Do we care about the plight of the people around us? Do we assume that they already know about Jesus and so we don't need to tell them? Are we distracted by other things, by our careers, our kids' achievements, our next trip? Do we desire to reach people? We have opportunities here. You could join Mainly Music Tuesday mornings and make it your mission to introduce Jesus into a conversation with the grown-ups who bring their kids each week. You could help in Sunday school, Sunday mornings, witnessing to the kids of our church. You could invite your neighbor to church. When someone accuses you of bigotry, saying that you hate gay and transgender people, or you're intolerant because you believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father, when they accuse you of that, you can show them love and ask if they would like to visit church to see what it is that they're actually rejecting. Jesus says, prepare to be hated. How should we be prepared? What should we be prepared to do? Not hate in return. We're not to bury our head in the sand and avoid the hatred. We're to prepare to be hated by showing love like Jesus and witnessing to the world with the Spirit working in you, working in us. In verses 1 to 4 of chapter 16, Jesus shifts focus again. He's explained that his disciples will be hated by the world because they hate Jesus and the Father. He's explained how the disciples should respond, lovingly witnessing to the truth. And now we come to our third heading, where he explains their motivations. In verses 1 to 4, we see the delusion of the world. Read along verses 1 and 2 with me. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. We could translate service there as worship. That's what's happened. The enemies of the gospel thought that they were worshipping God by persecuting his church. They arrested Jesus and they accused him of blasphemy, remember, eventually getting Pilate to condemn him to death on the cross. In Acts 7, the crowd rushed Stephen out of the city and stoned him because he said that he had looked up into heaven and seen the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Men later on in Acts took a vow to God that they would not eat anything until they had killed Paul. As we look around the world now, we see the same threats against Jesus' disciples. Last week there were 15 Christians killed during a church service in Burkina Faso. According to Barnabas A, 12 of them died instantly and 3 died later in hospital after Islamist militants opened fire on them. These Christians were doing exactly the same thing that we are doing right now, just last week. They were hearing the Bible read and taught. They were singing songs of praise. They were praying. And these Islamist militants came in thinking that they were worshipping their God and killed them. Now, some skeptics will argue about that and say that, well, Christians have done similar things throughout history. They point to the Crusades and various wars between, say, Catholics and Protestants. And it's true that at times Christians have committed atrocities. And while some events could be argued about and we could give more nuance and all those things, we don't need to. Christians should feel free to say that even if everything that you say and everything you believe about these events is true, that there's actually no justification for what those people did in the past, these Christians, what they did in the past, there's a key difference between Christianity and these other worldviews. See, for Christians to do evil, to do violence against others, they need to go against their teachings. They need to be disobeying Jesus. Christians are inconsistent when they attack others while they worship their God, their false God. But you see, these atheists, and not the armchair atheists, but you know, the atheists out there like in the Soviet Union who went out and killed many people, they're not being inconsistent. Extremist Muslims aren't being inconsistent, or extremist Hindus. Jesus said, even if the disciples escaped death, they would suffer. They'd be thrown out of the synagogues. Now, the synagogue was the center of Jewish life, and especially if you were outside of Jerusalem where they had the temple. Now, we're not involved in synagogues, but Christians are regularly threatened to be thrown out of their workplace for their views. They might be thrown out of their school or their university, shamed in the media, even thrown in prison. We've seen doctors left unable to practice medicine in Australia. Teachers being disciplined because they refuse to call a boy who's in their classroom she. These teachers or parents, family members, friends are refusing to lie to these people who are troubled, who believe that they are a different gender to what their body says. They're refusing to lie to them. And the world, which worships the god tolerance, throws them out of public society, of polite society. Families are separated because these Christians choose to speak the truth in love rather than lie and go along with the confusion. Verse 3, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. You see, they think they know what life is meant to look like, but they don't. They think they know what a loving, accepting society looks like, not realizing that they are creating exactly the opposite. They've created a new God for themselves who agrees with everything that they believe, who never corrects them, never makes them feel bad. And the world rages against Jesus and his people because we have a different message. Our message warns that judgment is coming. Jesus is king, he is God, and he is angry with sin. He says that the world loves darkness. And even though our message is a good message, with the offer of forgiveness and restoration and life, many in the world hate it. They hate it. They want to pretend that they don't need forgiveness. And so they attack the messengers. They hate Christians because they hate the true and living God. And Jesus warns us about these things because he doesn't want us to have unrealistic expectations of Christianity. He wants his disciples to count the cost. If we come to him, finding forgiveness in him, the world will hate us. We will be rejected. Life will get harder. Jesus says, prepare to be hated. Stand against the world's attacks. But there's more to the story. Because remember, Jesus says, we were once of the world, but Jesus has called us out of it. There will be some who listen to our message. This is not all doom and gloom. But this warning from Jesus is also part of our message. As we call people to come to Jesus, to find life in him, we also warn them to count the cost. They will be despised and rejected, just like Jesus. They need to be prepared to be hated, like us. And I wonder if there's anyone here today who is ready to take that step, who is being now called by Jesus out of the world. Right now, are you placing your trust in him? Count the cost. The Christian life isn't all light and rainbows. Prepare to be hated by the world. But here's the good news. You'll also experience the love of God. You'll experience the love of his people. There's a story of a gang threatening to kill a Christian who had been preaching to its members. This Christian said, "You threaten me with heaven." He was prepared for the world's hatred. But he also knew the love and the acceptance of Jesus who died for him. This is our joy in the face of hardship. Are you prepared? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you for these words from Jesus, these words which bring us to stark reality that this world does indeed hate you and hates your people. We pray, our God, that we would remember this and we would know that you love us, that there is reward for those who cling to you through the world's hatred. We pray that we would be bold, even as we experience that hatred, that we, like Jesus, like the apostles, that we would proclaim the truth even when we face opposition, that we would love in response to hatred, that we would invite people to believe even while they scorn. And we pray, our God, that you would surprise us, that we would see those people who smirk, who laugh, who despise us, we pray that we would come to see them expressing faith, turning to you because you are calling them out of the world. Our Lord, give us that joy, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.